All right. Well, made an observation. Many of us grew up in a rough and tumble family of origin. My dad would call us out of bed early in the morning from the bottom of the stairs, and he'd make us come out to the railing so he knew we were out of bed. But sometimes in my extreme weariness, you know, I tried to do a little studying after evening chores and such, and I'd just be so tired. So I'd lay down just for a few minutes, you know, until the fear of what my dad would say came on me, and I threw my clothes and ran out, hoping to be unnoticed for being late. Yeah, right. There was no way to be unnoticed. And then would come the barrage of admonition laced with sarcasm, some threats, some heavy reasoning. He'd ask me if I wanted to bring my clothes out to the barn to get dressed. You know, is that what we're going to need to do here? Or do you like getting up that much that you go back to bed? You know, crazy things he would say. But I love my dad. And I so appreciate all that he was trying to build in me. I got to tell him that numerous times before he died, and my reason for bringing it up here this morning, though, is that it highlights that our family of origin has a mark. It leaves a mark on what we perceive life is going to be like. I was young. I didn't have any other life to experience. That's all I had. And several of you in this room, I know, had it much worse than I did. There are several of you that have had unspeakably terrible things happen to you in your family of origin. And again, it's from our family of origin that we gain the perception of what to expect in life. And all of us, to some degree, have experiences in our family of origin which have caused us to build a little bit of callus around our hearts. And I want to address that this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we just sang that song that your loving kindnesses, they never cease. And your compassions never fail. And I just am so aware we need that this morning. I need that. We need that. We need your compassions. You know, Kristen shared about your interaction with them. Thank you for that. We rejoice together in that. Would you just do that for us this morning, individually and collectively? Speak to hearts. Minister to hearts. Because we need it. We are hungry this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus foretold that at the end of time, because of the increase of lawlessness, that most people's love would grow cold. How do we cope with that? Not a very good scenario. It's pretty obvious that the natural reaction is to become callous as a way of protecting ourselves and our emotions. You know, we just callous up. Calluses are a necessary thing if you play the guitar. You need them on your fingertips or you'll bleed all over the strings. But they're not, poetically speaking, they're not a good thing to have on your heart. You need a strong heart. But you do not need a callous heart. Our oldest son was quite an entrepreneur from early age. I believe around age 7, he was offered and was granted a Des Moines Register route down in a town 10 miles away from us. We'd had half the town. And obviously, he wasn't able to drive. So I was the driver. And over a period of time, and we only did it for a couple of months because I developed a heart condition called pericarditis, just a little extra fluid in the sac around your heart. Chest was tight, took short breaths, you know, and I just had to rest, so we quit the routes. We need a soft heart. Our text passage this morning is in Ephesians 4. And in this chapter, Paul has turned the corner in his address to the Ephesians. And he's saying that God has given, this is the way it works. God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And in that line, we read this toward the end of the chapter. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. It means to be building up according to the need of the moment. There are a lot of needs, that it may give grace to those who hear. It may give grace to those who hear. That's more than you deserve. This is the standard. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how would you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By the words that you speak. In the context, that's what we're talking about. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I had to look that word clamor up. It means being noisy. My life. I have to have you know, like Facebook. I have to have you know every bad thing in my life. That's clamor. Just set it aside. And slander, let it be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. The statement that is on my heart for us to dwell on this morning is this. An inextricable quality of God is his tender heart. You cannot separate this part of God's character from God and still have God. You can't separate it. This is part of him. He's a tender-hearted individual. We should enjoy it personally, imitate it relationally, and advertise it globally. This is where we're going this morning. So in giving this instruction to the Ephesian church to be tender-hearted towards one another, he says, be imitators of God. So God must then be tender-hearted. I want us to be honest here this morning. Most of us are a little embarrassed sometimes to show signs of a tender heart. Being tender-hearted can make us look weak. If you think that's a wrong statement, I would offer Jesus as an example. Why do you think the Pharisees complained about Jesus spending time with the Pharisees or with the tax collectors and sinners? Because it made him look like his morals were just like those. Looked like he didn't stand for anything. He was weak. What it looked like. And along the way, we have learned to either be pretty thick-skinned or else suffer emotional shipwreck. That's the way we looked at it. So I'm going to ask you this morning to smear some Vaseline on your thick skin and to dwell on the softer side of God for a few minutes this morning. How do you see God? King David said in 2 Samuel and in another psalm that to the kind, God shows himself to be kind. To the blameless, he shows himself to be blameless. But to the perverted, he shows himself to be crooked or twisted. And he's not saying that God purposely, intentionally deceives people, but he's saying that we can be deceived by our own perceptions, and then we see God twisted. That's terrible. That's a terrible spot to be in. We've all been there. And I want to be really practical here this morning. When you are eager to tell others critical things about your wife or your husband or your children or your roommates or other members of your household or your fellow church member, you may have a twisted heart. You may think this is just normal living. That's the way we do it. I think you might have it wrong. We're in a different family now. And one of the reasons for the church is that we might hear the truth from some of us who's claim to be walking according to it, and then learn to fit it together. Remember, that's what it said there in Ephesians 4, about 13 or 14, till we come to the unity of the faith. The faith doesn't change, but how we live it out is something that we help each other decide on, and then we commit ourselves to live together in that way of life. This morning, we're focusing on being of a tender heart. But we have to start with the nature of God. I want to present to you one part of the nature of God, his tenderness. Please consider the following. This is from Luke chapter 18. And they were bringing even their babies to him in order that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them. Guys. He called his disciples to himself and he said, "Permit the children to come to me and stop hindering them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." God is of a childlike heart. I like that. From Matthew 12, this verse was really helpful to me early on in my Christian life when I had many doubts. Did I really do it right? I felt like he shouldn't have accepted me, so therefore I thought maybe he wouldn't accept me. But this verse is actually a prophecy from the Old Testament spoken of Jesus, and it says this: "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory." And I felt like such a smoldering wick, you know, not worth paying attention to, not worth being trimmed up, blown on a little bit, put the fuel in the little container, you know. But he was faithful. He didn't just say, "Get out of here." He was tender towards me. Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows." This is God in his holy habitation. Zechariah 2, verse 8, this is a vision that Zechariah had, and an angel was in this vision, and the angel is actually talking here. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me," this angel, "against the nations which plunder you, Israel, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." There are few things in the body that are as tender and sensitive as your eye. Many years ago, I had something in one of my eyes, and I went to the doctor even. That's amazing. And he put some stain in there, and he looked, and he said, "I just can't see anything," and he gave me some eye drops and sent me home. And I did the eye drop thing, and it still was irritating, and then one Sunday morning, I remember exactly where I was, when all of a sudden it just burst into pain again. Same eye, obviously. And so I went back to the doctor, and he looked again. He said to his nurse, "Is there something in there?" And he sent me next door to some ophthalmologist or somebody who had this magnifying thing, and he was able to see a tiny, tiny, tiny little piece of metal in my eye. Took it out. I felt great. Eyes are extremely sensitive, and God says that Israel is thus to him. This is coming very soon now. He's going to take up his work with the nation of Israel. This is our God. From Genesis 2, the original design here in the creation, "Then God said, behold," he's speaking to Adam and Eve, "I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is fruit-yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, everything that has breath, praise the Lord." I don't choreograph these things. It just happens. We always get it right. "I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God was tender towards his perfect creation. He took care of everything. This is our God. From Matthew chapter 9, "And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them." I guess his compassions never cease. "Because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." I think probably, or possibly at least, the picture that Matthew is trying to describe, this sheep that is distressed, that's downcast, may be describing a situation where a pregnant ewe is pretty roly-poly. And it can happen that she lies down. It happened to me once. She can lie down and actually roll over on her back. And she cannot do anything about it. Her legs are just way too unmassive to move her body, and she can't do it with her head. She'll suffocate, asphyxiate herself if she stays in that condition. I think that's what Jesus saw. He saw people sick and down and unable to get up. He felt of like passion with them. He has a tender heart. John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul remembered Jesus this way. He says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, he also urged people by his authority, but he, in this case, urged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm asking us to let that move us, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In Matthew 23, Jesus looked over from one of his mountains. He looked over and he saw Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. This is the heart of our Savior, to want to gather us together for protection and instruction, certainly. We can't go through this list without doing something from Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, a prophecy spoken of our Savior. The Lord God has given me, Jesus says, the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Remember Ephesians 4? It's our words that we can grieve the Holy Spirit from. It's our words that we can bless the Holy Spirit with as well. From Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Israel did never, can never, will never pay for her own sins. That's not what this is talking about. Only Jesus forgives sins. But Israel has been under a reproof of sorts for a long time. And that's coming to a close very soon. And God is eager to have it come about. And he says, I'm going to come to this time when I say, that's enough. That's more than twice what you needed to have. Because his heart is tender toward Israel. We could go on all day with passage after passage of the tender heart of God. But I want to make an observation here this morning. Many of us are not experiencing the tender-heartedness of God. I hear how you talk with and about one another. I see the evidence of calluses on your heart. When you gossip and slander and badmouth one another, I know you're not experiencing the tender-heartedness of God. When you're quick to be angry with one another, I know you're missing the ointment of God to your own soul. This is not fresh water that comes out of the tender-hearted fountain of God. This is that salt water that comes out of the old fountain of the calluses of our heart, the devices that we learn to arm ourselves with, protect ourselves with. It is no problem to me to say it again, as we say almost every Sunday, if the Spirit of God is in you, He wants to talk to you regularly. When you wake up in the morning, you do not naturally think correctly, Isaiah says. Your thoughts are not like His thoughts. And there is no way for you to be experiencing the tender-heartedness of God apart from having a humbled soul to let him wash your thinking. It just won't happen. And you'll be stuck with saying calloused things. Ephesians talks about becoming strong in the Lord by putting on his armor. And in chapter 6, he says this. One of the pieces of that armor is the simple shield of faith. One thing that having a regular time alone with God does is it puts a shield in your hand. The shield of faith. It's like an aura around you that keeps you safe from dangers, like that, like a force shield around you somewhat. Devin and Nina are experiencing an aura around them as they wait for their wedding day. It's an aura of confidence. I know I found the person who's going to be with me till I die. And it helps them in life. And it's just surrounded them. They can still have problems in life and insults or distresses. But they always think, I know I still have each other. We still have each other. It's an aura that's around them. God wants to display his tenderness to you every day so that you can have your faith shield up at all times. Over the years, one of my favorite prayers has become, Lord, please show me your loving kindness. It was a prayer of David. It's often mentioned in the Psalms. Bless me according to your loving kindness. David said it was his loving kindness or his tenderness was better than life. I agree. It's better than life. It's better than having everything go right is knowing that God made it go right or knowing that he dug me out of a hole that I couldn't dig myself out of many, many, many times. But it is my regular time alone with God that prepares me both to want it, to seek it, to see it, and to appreciate it. I'll miss it otherwise. I'm carnal-minded also otherwise. And that leads us to our second area of focus this morning, which is to imitate it relationally. Imitate the tenderheartedness of God relationally. The passage we read said that we are to be imitators of God, and the context clearly was in the relationship of one another. And I am saying that it is the fact that I have genuinely spent time alone with God that he has perked up my faith, he has fed my soul, he has encouraged my direction, he has comforted, he has in some way met a portion of the need of my soul. That's what gives me the wherewithal to be tender-hearted. Just so we don't forget our passage, let's read it again. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We could stop there. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. How did God save you? Were you just pretty good and then he helped you the rest of the way? Nope. He saved you while you were helpless, you were a sinner, and you were his enemy, Romans chapter 5 says. And all that God is asking you to do is to imitate his softness of heart relationally. Romans 2 says, do you think lightly of the God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's his kindness that drew you to repentance? His kindness coming through you to others will likewise have a softening effect. I think we sang a song like that this morning too, a phrase. I catch these things when I know what I'm going to be saying. I don't think I ever quoted this passage from Ephesians 4 with my children when I was disciplining them as we were raising our children. But I do know this. This is exactly what my heart's desire was always, that they would learn to be tenderhearted toward one another. And one of my favorite memories is a time when I had our youngest two, Neva and Paul, were in the van with me, and I had gotten them a treat to share. We never had enough money to buy a treat for each of the kids, so we always got something that they had to share. And this particular time, I don't remember what it was, but for several seconds, it must have gone on for 15 seconds, each of them said, "You take the first bite." "No, no, no. You take the first bite." "No, no, I want you to take the first bite." And I was just beaming. You can make God beam. Luke said that this morning too. You can make God beam by how you address one another as we imitate a tender heart toward each other. Well, how do we do it? Make it, how do we imitate God in our relationships with one another? I have an acronym for us this morning. It's the word tender. I'm going to talk on each of the letters of the word tender. I did this as an acronym so that we might be able to call it back to mind. The T stands for today's faith. You cannot operate well on yesterday's faith. What will happen if you're trying to operate on yesterday's faith? It's not really new today. So you will live by the rules that you learned yesterday, by the habits that you had yesterday, the things that God brought to mind yesterday. But today, they're just rules and they're just habits. And there's no life in those. It'll probably serve you well, but you won't do it with life. And you won't experience life, and therefore you won't share life. Make it your number one priority in life to spend time with God in honest pursuit of a relationship with Him. Today's faith is essential if you're going to have a tender heart. Absolutely essential. How good do you think you are anyway? You need His drenching on you as much as I do. E, the first E, is entertain thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and worthy of praise about each other. I've done this many, many times. This is from Philippians 4, either 6 or 8. I can never remember which one it is. And when I've had a difficult relationship, somebody just rubs me wrong or is always insulting or he's always bragging or whatever, you know, something that just can't seem to connect. And now I'm just thinking I don't really like this guy. And so I think on what is true and what is honorable. What is honorable? If they're in the Lord, there's something honorable there. True and honorable and right and pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. And I have caught myself more than once thinking, goodness, I can't do this any longer because I'm starting to think well about that person. You know? And I got this angst in me that said, well, they're not a good person. Learn to entertain these thoughts. In fact, that's what the passage says there in Philippians 4, I think it's verse 8. Let your mind dwell on these things. And the N, no gossip. If someone brings gossip to you, encourage them to talk with the offending party. God has given us instruction about this. He knows we rub each other raw sometimes. He knows we offend each other. And the disciples asked Jesus about this, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother offends you, go and talk to him privately about the matter. And if he repents, you've won the relationship back. But maybe he's hard of heart. And take somebody else with you and just confirm the facts and add a little pressure to the offending party if there really is an offense there. And maybe then this brother or sister will break and you've won the relationship. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church and put more pressure on. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then set him aside for a while. Put him out of the church for a while. Let him understand, oh, this isn't good, and win his heart back. It's always to win, to win, to win. And then the disciples said, well, how many times did he have to do that? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, infinitely. up to 70 times 7. Learn this. Practice this. Proverbs 26 says, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. When you will not let it go, when you've got to jabber about what's bad about each other, you will for sure stir up the fire in Lifehouse Church and maybe burn it up. It's happened to a lot of churches. No gossip. Go to the offending party. Clear it up. Clear it up. If you're afraid, go to the offending party and say, I'm afraid. Start there, but go to the offending party. D, decide to put aside wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Look at the list there. See if you can identify some things there that are in your old toolkit, things that you put around you to protect your heart. The calluses that are on you, is it anger? Is it clamor? Are you always making a drama about your life? Just set it aside. You don't have to do that. Ephesians 4 says that this is included in this passage about having a tender heart. Decide to forgive. Let it go. Let it go. The second E is exercise care for one another. This is what kindness is. Kindness is making oneself useful. I think it was Rick Whitney who said, you will either serve the church or you'll be a judge of it. This is exactly true. If you sit on the sidelines, you're going to find something wrong with the way we do things or the way I talk or the way Tim talks. You're going to find fault. Get in there. One of the verses I think I had last week was from John 15. It's John 15, 13. Very familiar verse. It says, no greater love has this, has any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. What I noticed was that's exactly one verse after the verse where Jesus commanded us, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Get in there. Plan on it. Plan on getting in there and helping and caring for needs around us. It's always inconvenient, usually inconvenient. Get in there. Get used to it. Exercise care. This is what the kindness is talking about there in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the R is to renew the relationship often. Keep short accounts with one another. Know what's going on, especially, you know, we can't do this. This is one of my angsts against Facebook. You cannot carry on 1,000 relationships. It's okay to know what's going on. Facebook is okay. But practically, if you're going to be a builder of people, then you need to have a consistent interaction with people so that you know how they feel instead of guessing how they feel. Renew the relationship often. Proverbs says the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. You might think you know completely what the situation is in your brother or sister's heart, and then you hear them speak, and oops, I had it wrong. Happens to me many times, has happened many times. Renew the relationship often. So what we're saying is that one of the purposes of the church is to remodel our perceptions of the way things ought to be. Maybe we learned from our family of origin that we need to protect our hearts but become hard-hearted or thick-skinned, as they say. That way no insults would penetrate us, you know, they wouldn't register, and we might have had that work in the sense that at least we didn't have major blow-ups. But God has introduced you and me to a new family and a new standard and a new heart and a new way of life and a new kind of relationship. And when we live this way, we advertise to the world that God is tenderhearted, which is accurate and attractive. I don't know how many times Aunt and I have been asked when we do an inspection, hey, are you guys related? It's happened many times. I don't know how many times, but I know it happened last week again. Just last week, it happened again. There is something about how we relate and do business that they ask. I think this is attractive. I think God wants to open doors this way. We have the gospel message and we're confident in its truth, but God wants it to be advertised in living color to the world. And that's our lives. Just so we don't leave it out, here's the familiar verse. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. I'm including being of a tender heart as a part of love. The opposite is also true. When we publicly display grumbling against one another, the world is left hopeless. There is no hope in philosophy. There is no hope in any other religion. We're it. If we cannot find in our relationship with Him cause for being of a tender heart towards one another, we rob the world of hope. They're waiting. It is interesting that God was so firm with Moses as to entering the promised land. It was his penalty, so to speak, for displaying frustration, anger in the sight of all of Israel. God was offended by Moses' lapse of faith. Moses asked a long time afterwards if God would relent and allow him to enter the promised land after all. And Deuteronomy has this record. Moses is speaking and he says, "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough! Speak to me no more of this matter. You go up to the top of that mountain.'" How do you pronounce that, by the way? Pisgah? Pisgah. "Go up there and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross this Jordan." God was offended by Moses' lapse in faith. He saw it as something that would encourage the whole audience to have lack of faith or to become faithless. In a similar way, when we fail to maintain a tender heart, we lose stage presence, so to speak. Jesus spoke about this often. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." What if one of the reasons that the church in America is no longer listened to is because we're not salty? Because our hearts and our conversations are just like the world. That's not a good thing. So we need to summarize this message. I didn't use this verse yet, and so I have to say it. Here it is. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says that he and others with him proved to be gentle among them, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Guess who thought up that relational experience? So anyway, here's what the message was. An inextricable quality of God is His tender heart. We should enjoy it personally, imitate it relationally, and advertise it globally. Then we made an acronym out of the word tender so as to keep the vision of a tender heart before us. T stood for today's faith. You can't live on yesterday's. E stood for entertain true and honorable thoughts about one another. N stood for no gossip. D stood for decide to put aside. In this group, we have the safety of each other. We can afford to set aside the old antics that we were playing with. You know, whatever we use, you know, slander, the gossip, the anger, the clamor, the drama, we can set it aside. We can be kind to one another, tender-hearted. The second E is for exercise kindness, and the R stood for to renew our relationships often. And then finally, we reflected upon the global effect that tenderness or the lack thereof will have in the world evangelism. And my prayer is, may God give us a week's success in practicing tenderness. Pray with me, please. God, we marvel at you. There's no one like you. You are perfect. We are not. But we are so grateful that you have given us an oasis that you want us to experience you in. We all rejoiced in the van that you gave to Tim and Kristen. We want to rejoice in the stories that we have to share of your blessings to us. But this morning especially, you know, we're just committing our hearts to be of a tender heart to one another. God, I ask you to give us the joy of your presence as we do it. In Jesus' name.